reading this afternoon, will you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes, and we'll read in chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Early today we read from the Epistle of Hebrews in chapter 11, where it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. For he had this testimony, God testifying of his gifts. And then we read also in that same passage, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Before his translation, he had this testimony, he pleased God. And thirdly, we read, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his family, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And those three statements concerning those three antediluvians, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, we have clearly suggested to us the three areas of our Christian life. First of all, worship in relation to God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Secondly, we have suggested fellowship. Twice over in Genesis, we read this statement. Enoch walked with God. A life of fellowship. And then thirdly, we have a life of service, because Noah worked for God. He was warned by God of an impending disaster that was to come upon the earth, and being attentive to God's word, he took God's plan and built the way of salvation that God had provided. He worked for God. Enoch walked with God. The Christian is called to a life of fellowship. In fact, that's the very reason that God made man for fellowship. The Bible says that we were made in the image and after the likeness of God. And the Lord Jesus in his prayer in John chapter 17 tells us that what he desires for us is that which characterizes the relationship in the Godhead. He speaks of the glory which I had with thee, before the world was. Wonderful. God could open the heavens over his Son and say, this is my beloved Son. A life of fellowship in the Godhead. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so God made man for fellowship. And you remember, he made man on the sixth day, and somebody has said he made man on the sixth day, or else he'd have been telling God how to make the world. And he made the woman after the man, or she'd have been telling him how to make the man. I couldn't testify to that. But anyway, it says, God said this, it is not good that the man should dwell alone. God made man for fellowship. Enoch walked with God. We have these three so beautifully portrayed in John chapter 12. You have the three. You remember there was Mary. She was a worshiper. She gave everything that she had. She didn't intend to keep any of that precious ointment for herself. She just poured it all up on the Lord. The place was filled with the odor of the ointment. She was a worshiper. Martha was a worker. She served. But Lazarus, he was one of them. Not the only one, but he was one of them that sat at the table with him. Fellowship. That's what God desires for us. God has called us, the scripture says, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And John writes in his epistle, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Enoch walked with God, and the question is raised in the book of Amos, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And this has a message particularly for young Christians of marriageable age. Because the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How can two walk together except they be agreed? There's a very interesting comment in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary on Deuteronomy that I noticed years ago. It refers to a passage in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10 where it says, thou shalt not plow the ox and the ass together. Deuteronomy 22 verse 10. Thou shalt not plow the ox and the ass together. Well, in the Old Testament economy, the ox was a clean animal. That animal could be offered in sacrifice to God. But the ass, it was an unclean animal. And its neck had to be broken, or else it had to be redeemed. Picture of the sinner. Thou shalt not plow the ox and the ass together. And they make a little comment, something like this. They said, you know, the ox is a very slow, plodding animal. It's kind of behind the times. You know, and the modern person here in the world, they just say, well, these Christians are just so old-fashioned. They're just slow and pokey. They're way behind the times. That's the ox. But the ass is a very spirited animal. And it was in the East. And it was a very fast-going creature. Well, how can a slow animal and a fast animal walk together? They're not agreed. You see, they can't walk together because their walk is not in agreement. And then they made this comment. It said, the ass in those Eastern countries, they often feed on very noxious weeds, poisonous weeds, and they have a bad case of halitosis. And as they're right near the ox and the ass together, why, the ox just keels over in the traces. It just can't stand the smell, the stench. You get the picture? And the problem, often with unbelievers, is they've got a bad mouth. Their walk and their talk. In other words, what it's saying is that every unbeliever suffers from hoof and mouth disease. Something wrong with the hoof, the way they walk, and there's something wrong with the talk. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, I know we have a witness to the world. When it comes to marriage and other areas of our life, how can we walk together unless we be agreed? Two is the number of fellowship. The Lord Jesus, you remember when he sent out the disciples to serve, he sent them out two by two. Two is the number of witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Two. Two is the number of witness. And when he sent out the 70, he sent them out in pairs, too. Two is the number of fellowship. Somewhere in the New Testament we read this statement, doth not nature itself teach us? Just look at yourself. And God is giving you a lesson of the importance of fellowship. You have two eyes. You have two ears to hear. Some of you are older know what I'm talking about. I know my dad, as he's getting older, he would say, sit on this side of me. I hear you better on this side. Sometimes one of the ears sort of goes bad on you. You need both ears. It's good to have them both. Two ears. Have two lips to speak or taste. You have two hands to work. You ever nailed anything in your life? Try and do it with one hand. It takes one hand to hold the nail and another to hit. Take the hammer and hit the nail. They work together. Last summer, last July, I was going around the side of my home and I had a dolly pushing in front of me and I was going to get something out of my trunk and I hit the kind of a slick pavement. And my foot went from under me, and I broke my leg. And believe you me, I got a quick education in the fact that two legs are better than one. You can hop on one foot, but you can't walk on one foot. And for 6 weeks, I was on crutches. Two. How can two walk together except they agree? You know, God has some interesting arithmetic, you know, he uses. God says that two equals one. Now, if you said that in school, you'd flunk. But he says, concerning the marriage relationship, they two shall be one. Two, one. How do you figure that out? One plus one equals one? They don't teach you that in school, but the Bible teaches you that. You know, it's a wonderful thing when two are in agreement. When a husband that loves the Lord and a wife that loves the Lord and they both have one will. There's two of them, but they have one will. And that will is to please the Lord, no matter what. And oftentimes that means that you have to give up your will in order to have His will. But two are better than one. The Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. How do you figure that out? The Father and the Son are one, yes. But that's what he says, isn't it? I and my Father are one. And yet the Bible distinguishes, doesn't it, between the persons of the Godhead. And yet he says, I and my Father are one. You know, there are two tables of stone. The law was written on. The first five commandments have to do with our relationship to God. And the last five have to do with our relationship with man. But it's one law. It is absolutely impossible for the demands of the first five being met without the next five being met because they're in agreement. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Is that what he says?
Yes.
It's one law. Whosoever offends in one point is guilty of all. It's one law. 10 different expressions. The first five have to do with our relationship to God, and every one of them has this expression in it. The Lord thy God. The fifth command of the law is, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment that promised that it may be well with thee, and that thou may live long in the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The first five have the Lord thy God in them. You know what is that saying? God's saying this. I have put the father and mother in the home as my personal representatives. They stand in the place of God. And you can't honor me if you don't honor those I've told you to honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. And many of you have proved in your own experience the blessing that has come to you in your own life simply by carrying out that command of God. And the most important lesson, life's most important lesson, barring none, is to teach children to obey. Because it's the one that learns to be obedient to parental authority, that will learn to respect all other authorities, including God's authority. And the reason that children have missed the right way is because parents have failed in establishing the right way. Two, it says, are better than one. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible tells us that over and over again in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus said, for instance, in John chapter 13, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, you know, you know, you love one another. That's true, isn't it? Love. It doesn't say love 10,000 people. It says love one another. That's the relationship that should exist between you and me and between you and everybody else on earth. Love one another. That's true. And the Lord tells us repeatedly in his instruction in the New Testament, in honor, it says to the Christians, we're to prefer one before another. It says we're to pray for one another. It says we're to edify one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to admonish one another. That's two people, you and me, or me and you. Love one another. And the Lord says that's the most convincing argument that we can give to the world, that we're his disciples, by this. Want to carry a badge saying you're a Christian? Just carry this badge. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. What a word there is for that, us and that. By love. I know a Christian couple that has this as their motto when they got married. They took this as their motto. Galatians 5 and verse 13. By love serve one another. We're here not to live selfishly for our own interests. We're here to serve one another. And when you go into a marriage like that, you can be sure that God's blessing will rest upon you. The apostle, and somebody was quoting that verse in Hebrews chapter 10. You remember it says, first of all, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The next verse says, that's the first verse that refers to our worship. And then the next verse has to do with our fellowship. It says, how does it start out? Can't even think of it now for a minute. But anyway, it refers to the hope that we have in Christ. It says he is faithful at promise, and that let us lay hold of the profession of our faith, the confession of our faith, and it refers to the hope that we have in Christ. And really, that has to do with our walk, because Enoch walked with God, and we know how it all turned out, and that's true of every believer. We know how it's all going to turn out. The psalmist says how it's going to turn out. The Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the way it ends. The Christian life ends in the Father's home. I will come again and receive you unto myself, the Lord Jesus said, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then there is lastly, it says, let us consider one another. How do we consider one another? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How can I help my brother or my sister if I'm not even there? Or how can they help me? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The scripture says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now here in the book of Ecclesiastes, I read that because it speaks about two. And when you have fellowship, you have two. And it says two are better than one. And it gives four reasons why two are better than one. First of all, because you can share in a common work, you know. It says, you know, you work together, you share in the fruits together. As you work, notice what it says. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. I quoted something from Alfred Gibbs this morning, and here's another little thing from him. He said that every man has four stages in his life. First of all, there's the me stage. That's a little baby. You don't want everything's me, mine, that's mine. The me stage. And then the boy passes into the he stage. He becomes a hero worshiper. Boy, look at the muscles he's got. Man, oh man, I wish I had muscles like that, you know. I wish I could, you know what I mean? Here's this football player, the boy, oh boy, oh boy. He becomes a hero worshiper. The he stage. And then when he's about 12 of age, he turns from a boy scout, he becomes a girl scout, and he becomes into the she stage. Now it's the she stage. The she stage. And hopefully, after he gets married, it's the we stage. No longer me, what I want, but we. Labor together, you know, and the father and the mother in the home, the Christian home, they can work together. And they can say, we are workers together with God. We're working together. And what a wonderful thing it is, and all of us have known godly Christians that just make a good team. They're on the same team. They're not fighting and squabbling with one another. They're working together. And primarily we can work together with God and can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. For his strength, as we were reminded, is made perfect in weakness. With God, not without him, but with God, he and I. With God, all things are possible. My dad used to say, and this will date him, he said John D. Rockefeller and he were very rich. Together. The problem was that John D. Rockefeller and my dad never could get together. But you know, the wonderful thing is every Christian is linked up with the God of the universe. I can do all things, Paul said, not boasting, through Christ, who strengthens me. You know, it's a wonderful thing to say, be able to say, we did it, we did it. You know, I hear people boasting all the time about we did it. You know, they had the Olympics down in Georgia not so long ago, and they got 50,000 people on the stands, and we won. What do you mean we won? All you did was sit there. It was the athletes out there that won. But we speak, we won. Yeah, the American people, we share in the victory. We won. We won. But it's a good thing to be involved and to have a share in it. We did it. And then it speaks about a common woe. It says in verse 10, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. And some of you elderly people know about that falling, and it's sort of a tough thing if you happen to be home alone. And you can't get to the phone. You can't tell anybody about your predicament. And falls are one of the most common things among elderly people. Falling. And oftentimes among Christians, as well, it's a good thing to have a helping hand when you fall. To have someone to help you and encourage you. The Bible says, the just man falleth 7 times, but he rises up again. He doesn't stay down. In that lovely verse in Psalm, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him at his right hand. I'm so glad that when the Lord saved you and saved me, he's never going to turn us loose. Ada Abershone wrote, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ must hold me fast. You know, he's got a grip on you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's never going to turn you loose. He which hath begun a good work of you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. But to fall, what a wonderful thing it is when you're down and discouraged. You need somebody to lift you up and to hold you up. It says that Jonathan strengthens David's hand in God. That's a wonderful expression. He strengthened David's hand in God. I had a Christian friend of mine. She's an elderly lady. And she'd gone outside of her home. And fell down outside of the home and broke her hip. Couldn't get to the phone, and she lay there for hours and hours before anybody came by. It's a sort of a helpless situation. But boy, if you got somebody around, somebody you could contact. or you got a cellular phone or something where you can alert somebody to help you in your predicament. And you know, none of us are unsusceptible to falls. The apostle warns us, let every man that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter had every confidence that he wouldn't fall, but he fell flat on his face. And oftentimes we can get lifted up in our pride and self-sufficiency and realize how utterly dependent upon the Lord. And Jude, as he concludes that lovely epistle, that says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Wonderful thing to know that the Lord is able to keep us from falling. It is not necessary that we fall. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then it says two are better than one, because how can you be warm alone? I heard a story some years ago about a preacher, and he and his wife were in bed, and she said to him, John, I'm cold. So he got out and he got a blanket and he threw it across the end of the bed. And she said, John, I'm still cold. So he got out and got another blanket. And then she said, you know, John, when I was a little young girl and I got cold, Mother would crawl into bed with me and keep me warm. And he threw both covers off. He says, that does it. That absolutely does it. He says, I've gotten out of bed twice tonight to get you an extra blanket. And if you think I'm going to go ahead and get your mother at 2 o'clock in the morning, you've got another thing coming. You know, we laugh at that, but do you know that there are some Christians so utterly stupid that they do not realize that the only way you can keep warm in your Christian life is by meeting together with fellow believers. It says of the early church, all that believed were together. And because they were together, they continued. You know, most of the people don't continue because they don't meet together. They neglect, as we were hearing, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Shortly before I went into the service, my grandfather, my mother's father, happened to be in Miami and gave me this little bit of advice. He gave me a verse from Proverbs 27, verse 17, and it says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man, the countenance of his friend. That didn't mean much to me, but when my granddaddy explained it, this meant a great deal to me ever since. He said, now if you take a piece of iron and you put one here and you put one there, what happens? He said, well, I said, if they're out in the weather, they'd get rusty. He said, that's right. Now he says, if you take those two pieces of iron and rub them up against each other, what happens? I said, well, first of all, you have some friction. You have some heat when you rub these two together. But I said, that way they will keep sharp, as the text says, as iron sharpens iron. If you want to become rusty and useless in your Christian life, you just forsake the assembling of yourself together with fellow believers. And you'll find when you meet with fellow believers, they'll rub you the wrong way. I've had a lot of people rub me the wrong way, and I've rubbed some people probably the wrong way. But you know what happens? In rubbing each other the wrong way, you're rubbing each other the right way, because you're getting some of the bumps knocked off of you. As iron sharpens iron, so a man the countenance of his friend. And if you want to be kept warm, the psalmist says, while I was musing. And you know, when you meet together with God's people, you're listening to the Word of God and you're thinking about it, or even in your private reading as you're meditating on the Word of God, while I was musing, the fire burned. Those two on the road to Emmaus, as they recounted that time they'd spent with the Lord, he opened to them the Scriptures, and open to them their understanding, they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? The secret is an open secret. The secret of keeping warm is by being with other believers. Two. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The blessing of Christian fellowship. The Bible says where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And then two are better than one for another reason. It says in our passage, two are better than one. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Some of you probably had the experience. You had a big brother, and maybe you were the big brother. And some of these bullies that you run to in school, you know, you always felt a little better if your big brother happened to be with you when you ran across this bully. Because you figured they won't take us both on. Two are better than one. Our two oldest boys were just about a year and a half apart in age, but they're only a year difference in the grade in school. And so they were companions. You know, they'd come home from school together. And not too many kids would take on two boys. Two are better than one. And you know, it's so interesting that, you know, we as Christians are called upon for warfare. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And you know, it's good to have those that are with you in the battle. Fellow soldiers, that Paul calls them. Fellow soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's something nice to be fighting, not with each other, but fighting together to a common end. You need the support of fellow soldiers. It's a wonderful thing to know that even if you're alone, you have the Lord with you. And the psalmist could say, as he considered the dangers of the pathway, he says, I will fear no evil. He says, for thou art with me. The consciousness of God's presence with us. What power that gives us in our walk. Our brother Lou was reminding me, he had been in Florida years ago, I think 30-some years ago, and he mentioned that my dad was just about five doors, the dad's home was about five doors away from ours, which was true. We were on the same street. And I remember an incident years ago. Our youngest boy, Ted, he's still unmarried, he's 31. I'm not advertising, I'm just saying he's 31. And I remember we'd go down to my mother and dad's home occasionally because mother was great at making these Toll House cookies and it was good fun to go down there and get some of those. We were walking down there one day, and in between where we lived, about five houses down. My dad, about five houses west of us. There was a family that had a great big black dog. He was a friendly pooch. You wouldn't hurt a fly, but he was great at barking. And he'd come out charging towards you, barking for all he's worth, you know. He wouldn't hurt you, but it scared the daylights out of Ted. And I remember one day we were going down there together. And when we got abreast of where that dog's home was, he said, Daddy, hold me. And I picked him up and held him in my arms. He was about three then, I guess. And we walked on down, and sure enough, that big black dog came out charging, barking, for all his worth, right at my feet. And I never will forget. Ted looked at that dog as he barked right at my feet, and he went. And I thought of that verse in the song. I will fear no evil for thou art with me. And what confidence it gives us. I think it was David Livingston who said, as he stood in front of the students at a university in Glasgow, Scotland. He returned from his years as a missionary in Africa, and during his time there, he had been attacked by a lion which had chewed one of his arms mercilessly, and it was hanging limply at his side. He said, the thing that kept me going in all those months in Africa were the words of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor who said, go and make disciples, and lo, I am with you always. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord as a companion in our life. Earthly friends may fail or leave us. One day soothe, the next day grievous, but this friend will dare deceive us. Two are better than one, better for accomplishment. Two can do together what one cannot do alone, and we're workers together for God. It's better for the work of life. It's better for the woes of life, the trials of life, the trials of the way, the difficulties, the distresses, death itself as it comes in, to have someone to support you and encourage you at times like this. It's better for the woes of life. It's better for the warmth of life. It takes two to keep warm. And it's better for the warfare of life. God has made us for fellowship, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. We read of the early church, they continued in fellowship. Wonderful thing to start. It's better to continue. They continued in fellowship. And Paul speaks in Philippians of his experience with the Lord, and he said that his desire was that I may know him, he said, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, the fellowship of his sufferings. It must have been about 20 years ago, I guess. I don't remember exactly, but it must have been about 20 years ago. There was a man named Sidlow Baxter that came to Miami. He was preaching at the Riverside Baptist Church. I'd never heard him. I'd read a number of his writings. Some of you perhaps have some of his writings. And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, we've got a free night. Why don't we go down and listen to him? And we did. And he preached. They had a lot of preliminaries, about 30 minutes of preliminaries. And he preached for 1 hour and 45 minutes. I said, I don't know whether he thinks he's in Africa or America, but I don't know how this will work out, but it was an excellent message. And I always will remember what he spoke on. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, what it meant for him. He said, now we cannot know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings on the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized. It says, I'm the only one that can know that. But the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he illustrated it this way. He told about a man named Samuel Hadley. And he said Samuel Hadley was the head of the the big mission, rescue mission in New York City. And there was a fellow named Charles Alexander who toured as the song leader with Reuben Torrey. It was Torrey Alexander, that team, just like it had been Moody Sankey. And they were going to have a campaign in New York City, and he felt that he would just like to have a little idea of what these down-and-outers in New York were like, so that he might be able to sing to them from his heart. So Samuel Hadley agreed to take him down to the seamier sections of New York City. And the two of them were walking together, and Hadley had a sort of a clip-clop, a way that something wrong was on his legs, and he walked made a sort of a clip-clop sound, like a horse, you know. And they went to some of these areas of the city, and he said his heart was just torn when he saw these men and women in all this degradation of sin. But he said as they were said goodnight to each other, he said he started walking off, and then Mr. Hadley was walking off in the other direction. He said, then I noticed that he'd stopped walking. And I thought, well, maybe there's something wrong with the old man. Maybe he's sick. Something's happened. So he says, I walked back towards him. And when I got almost up to him, I became aware that he was in prayer. And he said the tears were rolling down his cheeks as he cried out to God for the people in that city who had sunk in sin and prayed that God would somehow use him and their work to reach them for him. And then Sidlow Baxter said, that's the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wrote, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's worth a little bit of suffering here to enjoy the presence of the sinners and saints who will be there because of our suffering for His sake. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, says that God has given you two gifts. He has given to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake.